Well, good morning to you all. It is my privilege this morning to introduce to you to Pastor Conrad Mbewe from Lusaka, Zambia. Those of you who were here last week will know my introduction of him at least briefly in that Zambia update and the opportunity we've had to fellowship together and minister the word. And it is I'm going to leave it to him to give more of an introduction to himself, his church, the work of the Lord in Zambia. And so just invite you to come, brother.
Good morning. I'll repeat this during the service a little later on in terms of greeting and also thanking you for sending your pastor to us. But I do need to quickly get into the material I intend to cover here. As you can see from the slide, I am speaking about the state of the gospel in Zambia. And the way I'd like to do things is that I want to speak for about 30 minutes and then allow for some questions for the rest of the time. Because I always find that you can't quite cover all the bases. And when people ask, you realize, oh yes, I should have touched on that point as well. Okay, so we'll fly through the slides that are before us here. First of all, an introduction. That's my family there. And it's since grown. The gentleman holding a little baby is actually a son-in-law. And so the two little kids and the lady next to him is our eldest adopted daughter. The lady who follows in front, the light in complexion, is also an adopted daughter, and she got married last December, so her husband is missing there. And then there's a gentleman right in the middle who is our eldest son, and he's also married, and they have a little daughter, so his wife is missing and the daughter is missing. That's because it's a fairly old picture. But otherwise, everyone else is there, and you can see my wife there with me. So that's our family back home, and the Lord has been pleased to save all the children except the one who is next to me behind my wife. And if I was to give you the name right now, it'll go in through here and out through there. So just remember, our youngest son for salvation. Then I'm just going to quote this because that's the business of the church. And as we're speaking about the gospel, it's important for us to keep this in mind. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So as we think about the gospel and progress made in Zambia, it's worth just keeping in mind that that's what it's all about. You should have seen this map recently when Pastor Gambil presented. That's where he was. And then that map also gives an idea of where Zambia specifically is. Again, that's something I assume that you had opportunity to see. Among these facts that you are seeing on this screen, just worth mentioning that Zambia became independent in 1964 from Great Britain. Our population now is about 16 million, but that's at 2015, so I don't know what the figures are like now. And also to mention the bottom statement there, that approximately 85% of the population claims to be Christian. Most of them would be nominal, and also that 15% would probably be evangelical. That estimate, I can't quite recall where I got it from. My own experience would probably be around 10%, maybe even slightly lower. The person that brought the Christian faith to our part of the world is David Livingstone towards the end of the 19th century. And then at the beginning of the 20th century, a number of missionary organizations had come into the area that later on came to be called Northern Rhodesia. And so they divided out the tribes so that they could then reach them with the gospel. And the arrangement was referred to as the committee arrangement. That was convenient because a lot of tribes are currently in our part of the world, and the different colors there give you some idea about the different major tribal groupings that we have. And in those colors, you have a number of dialects, which only makes it more complicated. However, apart from preaching the gospel, a lot of the missionary societies that work in our part of the world also set up schools and health facilities. And these were means by which they improved the social and physical lives of the people they were reaching out to, and at the same time, they were able to preach the gospel. And what that means, therefore, is that up until now, there is a very positive view among the Zambian people about missionaries, because it's not simply that they were preaching the gospel, but they did a lot to uplift the living standards of the people. In fact, our first leaders would have all been educated in, that is, national leaders would have all been educated in these mission schools. And so I spoke about David Livingstone earlier. When Zambia became independent in 1964, all the cities that were named after cities in Great Britain, the names were changed, and all of them were given African names except one city, and it's the city of Livingstone. It's still up to now the only city with a foreign name. And you'll notice it's not the name of a city in Great Britain, it's the name of a missionary there. Baptist work commenced in our part of the world in 1905 through two missionaries. One was William Arthur Phillips, and the other was Henry Masters. I think I'm confusing the second one because of another Henry Master I know. But Arthur Phillips was set apart for missions work through the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So we're fairly closely related to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. In due season, Arthur Phillips and his friend left, and they handed over the work to South Africans. And the first one was an individual called Clement Dock, who left in 1921. But before he left in 1916, his younger sister arrived, who is Olive Dock, and she remained until she died in 1972. She's still the longest serving as far as Baptist missionaries are concerned. The picture that I'm showing you there was taken sometime in the late 1940s, and it was after her sabbatical, and she came back. These two were the primary leaders, new first leaders of indigenous leaders of Baptist work, And so they were giving her something to just thank her for her ministry among them. 1964, Zambia became independent, and then in the late 1960s, going into the early 1970s, the initial pioneer missionaries handed over missionary work to indigenous leaders, and consequently, the church in our part of the world, in Zambia, became led by the very individual that had been converted through missionaries. And so from the 1970s onwards, the state of the church, we can't blame missionaries any longer. We have to blame ourselves. It's been at least 40 years of indigenous leadership. The present state, when I think about giving an impression of life back home, it's always best that I present it in two separate worlds, although they are very closely related back home. One is rural Africa. It's still very much part of our lives. If I was to go to visit our grandparents, well, they since died, but if I was to go where they were, where we'll find the wider family, it would be in places like this that would go to without electricity, without running water, with no proper streets, and so on. But at the same time, Zambia also has its cities. And so, for instance, Kabwata Baptist Church is fairly close to the place where I took this photo, assuming I'm the one who took it. But it's very close to this place. So you have quite a bit of that. You also have the churches having come together more or less in the 1960s into three major what they call mother bodies. And one of them is for basically the churches that have a more liberal stance. Another is the churches that have a more sort of evangelical conservative stance, although that's been really taken over by the charismatic movement. And the two individuals you're seeing here represent those two. And then the third is for primarily the Roman Catholics, but also the Anglicans as well. In other words, the Episcopal kind of churches. So the churches in Zambia generally function among those three bodies, but not all have to be part of it. And so, for instance, the Reformed Baptist churches are not part of any of those three bodies. We have an association that could be part of the evangelical body, except you're quite uncomfortable with the extreme charismatics that have overrun the evangelical body. Then this is an older picture of one of the Reformed Baptist churches, but just a picture that gives some understanding or appreciation of English-speaking churches and the kind of buildings that you normally find out there. But this is the church building where your pastor, Steve Gambill, would have been handling the teaching of pastors in Lusaka. One of the greatest helps to the growth of the evangelicals within the country since the mid-1970s would be the parachurch organizations, Scripture Union, Nurses Christian Fellowship, and the Zambia Fellowship of Evangelical Students. Scripture Union primarily worked in schools, primary and secondary schools. Nurses Christian Fellowship primarily worked among nursing students across the country. And then the Zambia Fellowship of Evangelical Students worked among colleges and university students, again, right across the country. All of them, up to now, have largely maintained an evangelical thrust, gospel-centered, leaving everything to you in your own churches, but seeking to win students to Christ. The fruit of that was that the English-speaking churches then had a ready input of new converts coming into their ranks. And in many ways, in the 1970s, going into the 1980s, and perhaps even the 1990s, these would have been the major combined harvesters that were bringing individuals to Christ. Sadly, in the more recent past, we've had a proliferation of charismatic churches, extreme charismatic churches, and part of the cause has been that we had Trinity Broadcasting Network in Zambia as the only TV station that was there for 24 hours a day, taking place even longer than the other stations. So we certainly have paid dearly for it. Very quickly, a few facts about the church. This is talking about the church is growing. That's something that one can testify of. And then secondly, the church is relatively young. And here I'm speaking, when I say young, I'm speaking primarily of the English-speaking churches. Remember, we're talking in terms of 1970, 1980. That's when the young people are coming in, English-speaking young people are coming into the churches. And so, for instance, in our own church, I would be among the oldest in our congregation. I've mentioned the fact that they are largely religious Zambians, but needing salvation. Very open to the gospel, with a lot of respect for religious activities. If I ask a person, the first person I meet, whether they're Christians or not, I'll be very surprised if they'll say no. I'll be very surprised if they'll be offended. They'll probably say yes. And then when I begin asking further questions about what they understand by being Christians, then I'd almost say 9 out of 10 individuals will fail the test. And so that's what you have. Then we also have, I've already mentioned the proliferation of the charismatic movement. Initially, we had the conservative Pentecostal Assemblies of God kind of Pentecostal churches in the 1980s, 1990s, and then they've just been overrun by the sad reality of the African type of the prosperity gospel that you have here. There's also the challenge of poverty, especially in the cities. What has happened is that a lot of people left the rural areas thinking they would find employment in the cities, and that's definitely not happening. And consequently, they largely live in unplanned settlement areas with a lot of poverty, and that's where you find a lot of that happening. And perhaps the last fact, no, I've got one more. The last fact, second last fact worth mentioning is syncretism. It's largely in rural areas, but it's also in the cities. Generally speaking, for us as Africans, the African traditional religions are fairly close to the social fabric of life and living. And consequently, you have to have a lot of biblical teaching to see through the false, idolatrous kind of living that we have inherited. And that's not happening because there's very little teaching in the churches. And then lastly, Islam is growing. It's still fairly small. And by this, I mean south of the Sahara, because north of the Sahara is largely Islamic. And also, I'm thinking more in terms of Zambia, because the coastal areas have a larger Islamic population, especially where the Indian population or the Arabs settled. But Zambia is one where Islam is only in the recent past beginning to really multiply. Okay, so I want to deal with at least two or three needs that are vital. One of them is simply literature, books, so that Christians and church leaders have resources that they can use for studying the Bible and also for simply being edified in their Christian faith. Now, one of the greatest challenges we've had with literature is that in Africa itself, we don't have publishers and we don't have a network through which publishers can then circulate books. So we have to import our books either from England primarily or from America. So we buy them at the cost that you buy them here, and then you have to add shipping costs. And then when you compare with what the salaries are back home, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet, where the Christian faith is growing, in fact, galloping forward as it is doing in Zambia, we're in desperate need of resources. The second is that of pastoral and leadership training. Almost all our pastors are untrained in terms of having gone through Bible college. And it's just a fact on the ground. It's amazing how most individuals, if you ask them the questions, you know, your pastor, yes, which Bible college did you go to? You will go through a moment of silence because the person is trying to figure out how to answer your question legitimately. And so invariably when there's ignorance in the pulpit, there'll be ignorance in the pews. And hence the wildfires that we're experiencing, not just in Zambia, but across the continent. And so we really need to invest in pastoral training and also just training leaders for the church. And in that sense, we're grateful for the role that your pastor has been playing in our country. And then lastly, which is very close to the previous two, is simply bringing the Bible back at the center of church life and the lives of believers. People will claim that they read the Bible and that they respect the Bible and they want to obey the Bible, but really you soon discover that much of preaching and teaching is reading a verse or two in the Bible, but after that, the preachers begin to speak about whatever it was that was in the newspaper or is in the popular mind and so forth, but not what is in the scriptures. All right, so let me see how I'm doing there. Okay, not too bad. Let's continue. I want to squeeze in the Reformed Baptist movement because that's really part of where I'm coming from. There'll be just a few slides, but I hope they'll give you a quick picture. The first efforts to grow a Reformed Baptist movement began in the 1970s. So you can already see it's more or less the period when the indigenous Zambians were taking over the helms of the Christian faith. Then, end of the 1970s, going into the 1980s, was the ministry of Pastor Joseph Fukwe at Lusaka Baptist Church. Although he does not himself make such claims, but he came from the United Kingdom. That's where he trained and got converted, in fact, there, and then trained for the ministry as well, and then came and became pastor. And he brought an expository form of ministry. As far as I know, he was the first indigenous pastor who maintained that form of ministry. And he preached, for instance, through Romans. And you can understand that anybody who preaches through Romans is likely to develop a congregation that's reformed unless there's a problem, serious problem with it. And then because at that time there was only one university in the whole country, and it was in Osaka. And then the students coming from there were being spread across the country. What happened was they failed to fit into the sort of Arminian topical kind of ministries they were finding in those churches. And so they started small groups that then became churches in due season. These churches then began to look for pastors, and by this time a number of us had formed a little group that we called LB Sites, which is simply LBC, Lusaka Baptist Church, Ites. And we were meeting annually to just encourage one another in the Reformed faith. So when these churches began to look for pastors, they then came to this little group and started asking us to pastor. And that's how the first three of us, Cholwe, Mwetwa, Ronald Kalifungwa, and myself, became pastors in the late 1987. That was myself, and then during 1988, my two friends. And all three of us had never been to Bible college, like all these others I'm talking about. We just began to pastor. But that was really the commencement of the Reformed Baptist movement in terms of actual churches that identify themselves the way you do here and consequently move forward. We began a conference in 1990. In fact, this year we are celebrating, as soon as I get back, the 30th anniversary of this conference. So it's been running for about 30 years. And then we began deliberately planting Reformed Baptist churches from there. And so by today, we have approximately 50 Reformed Baptist churches scattered across Zambia. And then we've begun to start and also help Reformed Baptist Church plants across Africa. And so in Southern African countries, East Africa, and then also in West Africa. This map just gives you some idea. It's a little too detailed for you to take in anything, but it gives you some idea of where the Reformed Baptist churches are in Zambia. I managed to get, I think, about 35 or 40 churches in that picture there, and couldn't squeeze in the last 10 or so. It just became impossible. Otherwise, it's already a mess. It would have been a worse mess beyond that. But I hope it just gives you some idea of what has happened in the last 20 to 30 years of the history of Zambia. And then we are largely one family, and so we do a number of things together. One of them is the conference that I spoke about a few minutes ago. Then we also run one vernacular conference in the Nyanja language in Lusaka, which we jointly sponsor in terms of finances. We run what is called the Zambia Reformed Baptist Building Trust Fund. The initial finances came from ABCA. I think it must have been about $45,000. We've since grown it to about $85,000 through subscriptions from our own churches. And then we give out interest-free loans to churches to finish off their facilities. And thankfully in Zambia, four walls and a roof is just about enough for you to move in, and then you finish everything off while you're still there. So it's been a great help. Almost all the church buildings we have in the country have actually benefited from that. Then we also run a National Reformed Baptist Youth Conference. We run two other regional conferences, one in the south and one in the east. We run a magazine called Reformation Zambia, with a smile on my face, which you may have picked up. It's because it's the only Christian magazine in the whole country. There's no other Christian magazine in the whole nation. So it has survived against all odds. And then we also run a few preachers' colleges, one in on the Cobb Belt and one in Lusaka, which, again, your pastor's been to. We've since also began supporting one on the eastern part of Zambia and one on the western part of Zambia, all in an effort to reach as many people as possible. So at any one time, we are training about 120 to 150 pastors and church leaders through that. More recently, we've begun the African Christian University. Currently, we're teaching in agriculture, education, business, and theology. And this is meant to teach from a biblical worldview, hoping that this way we can take our discipleship work to the next level and impact our nation even more. And then finally, we've put our churches together in some informal association called the Reformed Baptist Churches Association of Zambia. This is just two pictures. This is a very old one. One of our elders was praying for our missionaries. These would be now, a number of them are now completely independent with their churches, but others have since come in. And then lastly, the African Christian University that I've just spoken about. I think let me pause for questions now. I have two more slides. One gives prayer points for the wider work, and then the last one gives appeals from the Reformed Baptists. But I think it'll be good to say that once I've answered some questions. So we have, I think, about 25 minutes. Okay. Good. So anything that I've left out? Yes. Yes, until the early 1990s, religious radio broadcasting, including TV, were controlled by the government. And so it was a lot more difficult for a church or a pastor to simply say, you know, let's have a radio or let's have a specific television program. As I said, TBN came in after that, now that it was liberalized. And also now radio stations can accept any programming from any church as long as you follow some guidelines, but generally not against the gospel as we know it or any biblical teaching. I think what has happened is that very few of our churches have taken advantage of that. Again, the charismatics seems to have sort of moved in first and began teaching. I remember one evening coming home from visiting, and while I was driving, I thought, let me at least listened to some, you know, radio program, and I had automatic search on my radio. And so as I kept pressing, it was whenever I came to a religious program, it was extreme charismatic. I almost kicked the radio in my car out of a sense of exasperation. But that's basically what has taken place. Our own church, in terms of, I run a radio program weekly on Saturday evenings, and I've tried to encourage our fellow pastors to do the same. But I think for some reason it's not just catching on, the issue of using the media. Yeah. Good.
Going back to the issue of books and getting books, in with e-books and digital books being so prevalent, how possible is it to use them? I know you have issues with electricity and probably just having the readers you know, that people can have. Is that a possibility?
Yes. I mean, first of all, let me begin with that. I think you mentioned where the primary problems would be. The first is simply the gadgets themselves. There is a growing number of individuals, pastors included, who are using smartphones. But again, that's not something you use for reading a book. You need some kind of tablet, some Kindle, or something to that effect for your eyes to sort of sustain the that level of reading. So it's, I think that's the primary difficulty. It has been suggested by a number of individuals, but I think the price of those gadgets really has to come down for them to, and then they're being easily accessible within the country. However, in terms of having a lot more books on them, I mean, it's great. We've tried to do that every so often with students in our Bible college. But again, once they graduate, trying to source money to then buy the Kindles and give the next group becomes another challenge. But I do agree with you that yes, it's definitely cheaper in the long run for people to accumulate the books, and also for them to learn just to use electronic gadgets tends to be another learning curve. Yes. Thank you. Yes, at the back, and then we'll come to you. Okay, we'll start with you. Oh, yes, that's a good question. The thing about Zambia, which makes us a little different from, I think, some other parts of the country, is that when Zambia became independent in 1964, English was adopted as the official language. And therefore, everybody who goes to school learns English, which makes it easier for them to access English materials. Now, a lot of the older generation will not socialize in English. They will know English, but they'll just feel uncomfortable to use it as a medium of communication. So, for instance, when I say that the church is young in urban areas, it's primarily because it's the English language that is being used. The older folks who are in urban areas still prefer to go to the churches where they still use one of their tribal languages. For instance, my father, if my dad was to be next to me and we tried crossword puzzle, he would beat me hands down. But still, he preferred to socialize in the vernacular language. So that's really what has happened. What it means is that almost anybody will be able to read an English Bible, for instance. However, they will still find it a little more difficult to understand things. But if they've got their own vernacular Bible and they are reading it, they will be better able to understand because it's the words are the words they are using regularly. So we are somewhere in that transition process. It will be a lot more difficult to translate books into the many languages that we have, for instance, in Zambia. I suppose small little booklets, one could do that. But it makes a lot more sense to print them in English and then distribute them because, as I said, almost everybody will be able to read. Good. Yes. It's politically correct. If you understand, if you understand what I mean. they would die if you were to reveal to the others what they said about them behind closed doors, you see. Because they try to work together. They try to paint a common face to government. And especially when they are trying to squeeze government into one area or the other, because they know that because most Zambians claim to be Christian, the politicians want to be on the right side of the church. So in that sense, they have a means by which to twist the arms of government. They tend to give some joint statements over big issues that are happening in the country, so that the government is made to sort of take two steps backwards if they were heading in a direction that most of the people are unhappy with. So I think publicly that would be the picture. Although, I mean, there are very clear doctrinal differences that would ensure that they never become one entity. I think that's pretty obvious. Yeah. Yes.
I've heard a lot about the pastor leader training in Zambia. What does it look like as well for discipleship amongst
Christians? I think they again. As the pulpit goes, that's the way the rest of the congregation finally goes. So if you do not have a well-trained, or let's just use the phrase well-equipped church pastor, invariably that spiritual poverty tends to affect everything else. So where you have good, relatively conservative, evangelical pastors with some measure of training and knowledge, you tend to see the fruit even in the congregation itself. And I'm not even speaking about Reformed Baptist in this sense. I'm just talking about conservative evangelicalism. But that's that's the exception to the rule. I think by and large, most churches, I hate to use the phrase, but they are largely entertainment centers. It's where people come and, you know, they'll have a good time. Others are largely sort of spiritual hospitals or the cleaner part of the witch doctor's den. You know, so it's a lot of the sort of deliverance kind of ministry that's largely lived out. And then others, there's just deadness. And the deadness is simply because the ministers themselves just don't have spiritual life. So invariably, you find the same in the congregations. There are exceptions, I want to repeat, to the rule. You can go into a city and ultimately find something acceptable, and you'll be grateful to God for that. But the need is vast, primarily because the church is multiplying, it's growing. It's very clear that God, by His Spirit, is working in a saving way, in a greater way than is doing, largely speaking, in the Western world. And so we need to respond to that responsibly. and be relevant with a sort of salting and lighting effect, so that as the church then grows further, you know that you will have a healthier church in years to come. All right, let me see. Okay, I'll allow for at least two more questions, if any, and then I will want to, yes.
Why do you think the difference in the Western versus Europe?
What I think is the difference? That last part again? Okay. Yeah, I think there are a lot of layers in that, you know, in terms of answering that question. One of them is simply that we are still very much the first or second generation of Christians. So there's still that appreciation, that hunger, that wanting to know more, the being just mesmerized by what we've discovered, and so forth. I think that's part of it. The other part is that we are still very much a communal culture. We, you know, speaking to one another about religion doesn't offend somebody because you're strangers. It's still very much a culture where you can get on a bus and everybody's sort of just talking to one another. And consequently, you are able to share the faith because you are in that open space. So I think that's part of the reason why that gives the openness. There's the aspect of God's absolute sovereignty, which again, you know, you just have to accept. To borrow the words of Jesus in John 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and so it is with the Spirit. And it's fairly clear that there's a greater responsiveness, and it's again the Holy Spirit who is working there. I think coming on over onto your end, the atheistic philosophy has been so drummed into the average mind that you have to try and prove God's existence as part of sharing the gospel. Whereas where I come from, that's a take it. You know, you don't try to convince anybody that God exists because everybody assumes God exists and so forth. So I think you have that here, which we largely don't have back home. We still have evolution taught, but again, it's still taught as, you know, some scientists say, rather than this is what the truth is, and then Christianity is all fables, and so forth. So I think there's a lot to be said here you have what is being called a post-Christian culture, whereas where we're coming from, it's what is there. It's the Christian ethos that is taken to be the truth that people are denying, but it's the truth. People just reject it, but it's the truth. So it's something we're definitely grateful to God for. Yeah. Yes, the last one.
Considering our distance barrier and our cultural differences, outside of prayer, what is it that we could do as fellow Christians to actually help bring up resources and things that we could use or implicate to help?
Yeah. I think when I come to my final appeal, I'll probably touch on that. But when I spoke about needs, I think that's a definite area ensuring that literature is coming across, because that's definitely necessary. And then the issue of leadership training, I think that's also crucial, because once you arm the pulpit, then that has a multiplying effect in the pews. Yeah, so very quickly then, first of all, prayer points. To pray for sustained growth in terms of the spread of the church through evangelism, and then also to pray for depth, which comes from the training aspect. So that brings me to the second point, and that is praying for leadership training, and the leadership training that will keep the Bible, the gospel, and mission in the forefront. Thirdly, praying for the salvaging of the evangelical church from the prosperity stroke deliverance movement. That's really a cancer that's spreading. And if you could just pray for, I've used the word salvaging, so that the true church can be separated from all this junk. And then just good partnerships with the Western church. I keep saying back home, we also must be responsible for the resources that we have in terms of utilizing them for the growth of the church, but we also need to be accountable when others bless us with their resources, because a partnership is built on trust, and when that trust is broken, then obviously both sides suffer. So pray for that. And then with respect to the Reformed Baptist churches, I have a few more, and I'm calling them appeals rather than prayer requests. Most of them you will notice are prayer, but the last is just an ongoing appeal. The first day is to pray that God will help us to keep working together in unity. When I first wrote that, we were a very united group. As I'm now mentioning this, we've had some disturbance in the recent past that might cause the disunity to get entrenched, and all because one part of the body decided to listen to one part of the body outside Zambia, and so they are dancing to that tune and consequently calling everybody else very terrible names. So do pray for us for that. I'm sure Pastor Gambio can give you details at his own time. Pray that God will give us more pastors. As I said, we've got about 50 churches. At least 10 of them will need pastors or missionary pastors. So pray for that. Pray that God will continue to give us a passion for evangelism and missions. That's very easy to lose, especially when disunity comes in. So pray that God keeps us doing that. Pray that we will have the finances to put up buildings. It's very much part of our own culture to have a very clear place that's where they meet for ministry and for preaching and for worship and so on. So that's ongoing. We're grateful to God for that, but we are behind the growth. Pray for our joint projects, and in this case, especially the African Christian University. We are currently about to purchase land. Thankfully, the person selling is a member of our church and has given us a year and a half to pay, and we still have a pocket of $40,000 to pay for it. 90 acres of land for the university, which is a wonderful opportunity. Do pray for that. And then after that, we have to build structures. We currently have about 50 students in sort of pyramid form, with the greatest number being the first years. Let's continue praying for that. Pray that our churches will take the work of missions more seriously, especially in terms of going further afield. We need to sort of go beyond planting churches next door. to planting churches where the gospel is unknown. And that's something you could pray with us for. And then the last, which is really an appeal, is to keep one another posted about the Lord's work for prayer and mutual encouragement. That's something that we could continue doing so that we know what's happening here and we're able to pray for you and you know what's happening on our side and you're able to pray for us as well. Okay, exactly 5:30. So I don't know who I should hand over to, but I am done. Thank you very much.
Yeah, that'd be fine. I'll pray for us here. Well, let's do spend just a couple of minutes in prayer here for these. Lord, thank you for this report of your work on the other side of the world. Thank you for our privilege of participating as the body of Christ, because it is in Christ that there is no male nor female or Jew or Gentile or slave or free. And so there are things here that we continue to pray for the unity of the church in Zambia, that you would please make Christ and those things of first importance, central to everything else that is done, that Christ would be magnified and the gospel preached and sinners saved and discipled and pastors to be trained, poverty to be addressed in gospel ways, justice to be addressed in gospel biblical ways, for college students to be shaped in their mind and in their worldview from Scripture. And we are thankful for the openness to conversations and openness and spiritual mindedness of a whole nation where the gospel can make a deeper connection more quickly than those who have denied the realities of the supernatural. And so we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in even greater measures as these brothers, these sisters labor, as churches are planted, as missions are expanded, as pastors are trained and more opportunities for Christ to be magnified among this nation would be pursued. So thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for our brother and sister who you've brought here safely. And would as well want to pray the primary reason they're being here is for the Getty Conference, for the Sing Conference, and as many, many will be gathering in Nashville over the next several days. Would you please bless the preaching and teaching of your word, the breakout sessions, the worship of your holy name, as brothers and sisters from all over the country and perhaps the world will be gathering in Nashville. Lord, would you please pour down your Spirit and bless that time that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray for your continuance with us today as we worship and bless our music, our reading, and the preaching of your word and our fellowship with the saints. We pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen.